We'll pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Praise your holy name, Lord. Thank you so much for all the wonderful things you do. We pray this night, Lord, that your word will be clear and everyone on this property, Lord, will hear something from Jesus. Help us, Lord. We need your presence. We need to know what God is saying. And so we thank you, Lord, for all your love toward us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what did I talk about this morning? The throne going from the spirit world into us. Okay, let's see. Mary wasn't here. The Palm Tribe wasn't here. So when and you weren't here, Jeannie? Oh, for goodness sake. And Lisa was not here, I don't think. Were you here, Lisa? No. Well, half the people here weren't here this morning. Mario, you are here.
Yes.
He's always here. Okay. Well, for the benefit of the newcomers, what we talked about was in Revelation 22, verses 1 through 6, where it says, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. And then in verse 5, it says, and they will reign forever and ever. It doesn't say they will rule and reign. It says they will reign forever and ever. And then in the second chapter of Hebrews, it says that God put everything under man. What is man that you are mindful of him? So it looks like God created us to rule. Well, what do we rule? Well, here it says God left nothing. It doesn't say people. It says things. No thing that is not subject to him. Okay, if God created us to rule, then we have to find out what practical message that has for us. I didn't talk this morning, I didn't bring out Jeremiah 3, 16 and 17, Lloyd. Jeremiah 3, 16 and 17. Oh, Lisa, what I'm saying is we sang a song this morning, and as we worship, build your throne. And I said, none of us have any idea what that means. We just sing it. Which tells me that when we sing, we turn our brain off. Imagine singing something. You might as well be singing X, Y, Z, P, Q as to sing, we worship, build your throne while we're worshiping, when we don't have any idea what our worshiping has anything to do with God's throne, or if God's throne needs building. I mean, it never penetrates the blockhouse up here. What in the world are we talking about? And then the other one, what was the other one, Stan, about, and they will reign forever? And I asked two questions. Does anyone remember what they were?
Who will they reign over?
Who will reign over?
Where?
And where will reign over them? And see, we're singing along. What was the song?
All heaven, Jesus.
All heaven.
All throughout eternity.
And we'll reign with him throughout eternity. And I said, where? And over whom? So see, Jeannie, what we do when we sing, we turn our brain off. We think it sounds good, has a nice tune, but what it means, I mean, what's the difference? What it means, the thing is, we sang the song. So. And I said that I have never heard, and I'm sure many have, but I've never heard a preacher talk about what it means to rule. And yet, It's as common as spaghetti in Christianity to say we will rule and reign with Christ. But nobody has any idea where or over whom or why or what that has to do at all with us. So I talked about that this morning. And I said that God is moving his throne, because we find in Revelation 22, it says, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. And that city is on the new earth. So what we're saying is the throne of God will be on the earth and not in the spirit world. Well, that's different than anything that I've ever heard taught. Has anybody ever heard that taught? That's amazing. It's because we're coming close now to the coming of the Lord, and he's going to set up his kingdom. So things that were not clear to us before are now being made clear. We just didn't realize. We didn't put it together. You want to flash up the last two verses of Ezekiel, please, Lloyd? This is a very illuminating passage. There. We're almost there. My eyeballs jump around like marbles in a pinball machine. All right. Now, it's talking here about the holy city. And the name of the city is the Lord is there. Back up. There's one place that says where it will be located. I know it is. So back up some more. We're talking about the holy city. Wait a minute. There's some place in here, in this area, somebody find it, that says it'll come down on a high mountain. It will be established on a mountain. I know it's there. I've read it many times. Well, Lloyd has certainly covered the waterfront. It says something about the city coming down on a high mountain of the new earth. On a high mountain. It doesn't say new earth. So where is it? Well, anyway, I thought it was in the last two verses. That's why I was very surprised that it wasn't there. Because I don't think Revelation tells us that it's going to be located on a mountain. So I was referring to it. Get down to the last two verses again, Lord. I can't believe they're not there. Hold it now before you go anywhere. Well, Lisa will probably find it. She's got a concordance in the back of her Bible. Anyway, you take my word for it. Somewhere in the Bible it says that the New Jerusalem is going to come down. Revelation says go ahead to Revelation and see what it says. I don't think it says anything about a mountain. Ezekiel 40, verse 2, comes from the sage of Escondido. Here it is. In visions of God, he took me to the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. That doesn't sound like the one, but it'll have to do, I guess. There's one that says it's coming down on top of a mountain. So let's go to Revelation 21. Maybe it's in there, but I don't think so. Well, it could be. No man is at all times wise. It says here, the holy city is coming down out, that second verse, coming down out of heaven from God. But it doesn't say, well, anyway, we can tell from this that it's going to be on the new earth. Okay, so the next question is, let's try 21 verse 10 from the sage of Escondido. Ezekiel? Oh, Revelation 21 verse 10? Okay, we'll have Lloyd going nuts back there. Let's say? No, that says the same thing as Ezekiel. Yeah, I see there's a great and high mountain. I spotted that. But yeah, and the original city of Jerusalem on earth is on a mountain. It's a high point. So the idea is that this city that it says is, they will call, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. That's Revelation 22:3. The throne of God. So it comes out of the spirit world, where we can't see it. And it comes down to earth in the city. The throne of God comes down to earth in the city and is located here. So it'll be no longer our Father who is in heaven. The Lord's Prayer will have to change, Shannon. It's our Father who is on the earth. Because that's where the throne of God is. That's where God will be. So God will be on the earth. And that's why it says the name of that city, it says in Ezekiel, is the Lord is there. That's the name of the city. Okay, we got that far. It's on the new earth, which, by the way, is an earth. It's not spiritual. It's an earth. And I know it says there's no more sea, but that's symbolic. It's talking about demagogues like we have today in our government, where they say something and the people just blow this way and that way. It's of course, there'll be a sea on the new earth. What kind of an earth would it be if there was no water on it? No sea of water, no fish, no whales, no porpoises. That'd be a pretty bum deal. So there will be. But see, Revelation, and you see in the 13th chapter, says Antichrist came out of the sea. That doesn't mean he came out of the water. It means he came out of the sea of people. In fact, in the Old Testament, it says the wicked are like the sea. So when you see sea, it's people that are not known to God. Just like the mass of people in the world today. They don't know God, and so they're moved by fancy talkers. But in the new world, on the new earth, every person will be known to God personally. And every person will have the Holy Spirit, and every person will have a measure of Christ. See, Christ comes in 30, 60, and 100. The Lord's first fruits are filled with Christ to 100 extent, and the rest of the church is 60-fold. And then the people on the new earth will be 30. But you see, there'll be no more sea of people that can be moved by demagogues, because every person will have an acquaintance with God, and God will know every person. There'll be no more sea of people. And that's a wonderful thought when you stop to think of it. It will no longer be possible for a demagogue to get up and make great words and get everybody following them and cause wars and conflicts. It won't be that way anymore. Every person will be known of God and know God to a greater or lesser extent. There will be some who know God more than others. Just as in Israel, there was the priesthood and then the Levites and then the nation of Israel. That arrangement, the super holy and the holy and then the less holy. And that's just the way God has built his kingdom. So you can be, the call today in the Christian church is for those who will meet God's qualifications so that they can rule with God. God needs rulers. If he'd had rulers, there would have been no sin in the Garden of Eden. See, there was no ruler and no wall. And that's why Satan had access to it. And so this whole thing for since the Garden of Eden is to create rulers. And those rulers, see, the New Jerusalem is a city. I believe that. I believe it's a city that you can see. But at the same time, it is talking symbolically about people. The gates of pearl speak of the patience that is so important in the kingdom of God. Where does it say in the New Testament, the kingdom of God and patience? Do you know? Nobody know? Nobody know? It's the first chapter of Revelation. I, John, who am your brother in what? Tribulation and the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ. So patience is represented by pearls because pearls are created through a very, very slow process of silicone, of lime is built up because the oyster has a grain of sand that is irritating it. So it builds up the pearl to shield itself from that irritation. And that's how God builds patience in us, is through irritations. But these kind of people are entrances into God. And then in the foundation of the wall, you have all these precious stones which are not organic like a pearl. They are inorganic, and they are formed under great heat and pressure. And it speaks of the character of the saints. And the character of the saints is that wall against sin. And so this is the day in which God says, whoever will choose to do so may count his life over. And from now on, his life is focused on Christ, and Christ will work to build us into a habitation of God. And that's what the New Jerusalem is. It's a habitation of God. The Lord is there. See, there's no temple in the New Jerusalem, no church, no special place where you go to see God. The whole city is the dwelling place of God. And that's what God wants to make us. But he begins with his hundredfold. And that is the call today of the Spirit, is to whoever will choose to do so, you can lay aside your own life and give your life wholly to Jesus, and then he will begin to create the wall and the gate of pearl and the highway of gold. See, when it says the street was gold, well, you know, in a city the size of the New Jerusalem, there's more than one street. So we know from that it's talking about the way of faith, because the way of faith is gold, gold that perishes, you know, faith and so on, as Peter talks about. So what the city is saying is that what God wants to build in you and me is patience, so that we can admit people to the glory of God. He wants to build in us, what was the two other things I said? The heat and pressure which will form character in us, which will serve as a wall so sin cannot enter. And then the third thing that he wants to form in us is faith, which it says is more precious than gold. That's the way of the city, is the way of faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Then there are other characteristics. You see, but the thing about the city is this. This is what is important. Revelation 22:5. They will reign forever. See, God's purpose in building you and me with this precious stones and pearl and the street of gold is so that we can rule. That's the end of it. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Well, you set him over everything, it says in Hebrews 2. And so you and I were created by God. We're not angels. We were created to govern God's creation. That's why we were created. And so if we waste our life fiddling around with useless things, that's why I try to encourage the young people, do something beside play games, because there's nothing that's being built in you. And God needs rulers. He needs them. He can't run the creation without them. Who was his first ruler? Who's God's first ruler? The beginning of the kingdom. Jesus. And Jesus had, doesn't the Bible say he was tempted in all points like as we? Doesn't the Bible say in Revelation 3:21, he who overcomes as I also overcame? Well, then he had to be tested with patience. He had to be tested with faith. He had to be tested with character so that he could be the beginning of the kingdom. 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 Not a church. Not heaven. Not a place that you can go to. It is a rulership. It is a government. It is the place from which God directs all the works of his hands, including the angels. It is not given to angels to rule. It is not given to angels to judge. Only man, this new race. And God starts us off in humility. The angels were created in great glory. We were created in an animal body. What we have is an animal body. And God is showing the angels that he can take the dust of the ground and he can create rulers in his image that will govern his creation forever. And the angels are ministering spirits for those sons of God. Now, I want to repeat. It is to whoever will. It's not a special group meeting in somebody's front room. It's to, you know, because as you get these little super groups. It's not a super group. It is to whoever will. But the thing of it is, very few people will. Because, you know, there's an old saying, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. That's an old Greek proverb, I believe. Is it, Tony? And so people figure, I can't see the kingdom. I can't see God. I can't see the wealth of heaven. I can't see anybody to rule over. I can't see anything. But what I do see is all these attractive things in our culture. And that right there, that ability to see what God says, regardless of what your physical eyes tell you, is what makes a saint. That's what makes a saint. See, he lives by that which is invisible. He lives by the word of God. He lives by the faithfulness of God. And so what amounts to is that when you go for God, you're throwing your life away. Or so it seems. But the truth is, if you do throw your life away to serve God, you'll have a better life than if you clung to your life, because you will avoid the penalties that accompany sin. So ironically enough, if you say, my life is over, I'm going to live in obedience to Christ. Whatever he says, that's it. Fine. Whatever I want is interesting. I can pray, but The main thing is to be obedient. When you do that, which is in a sense throwing your right to be a free moral agent away, you have a better life. Because the king will not be outgiven. You can't outgive Jesus. You give Jesus something, he'll return it to you 100-fold. I have to laugh because I gave up classical piano. I gave that up. I said, okay, there's not time to do that and write all this stuff God is showing me. I never thought that I would be playing the piano again in this world. That was over as far as I was concerned. I did have a hope that in the next life I would have a concert grand and all the time I wanted to practice on it and a real neat teacher. I mean, one of the masters. That's what I believed would be true. But lo and behold, here God has restored piano music and I play on it a great deal each day. Right now, I'm working on the Warsaw Concerto. Probably some of you know it, and some of you don't. But it's so gorgeous. I don't know any other word for that concerto. And there's a piano edition, you know, it doesn't have the rest of the orchestra. And it is so gorgeous, it gives me delusions of grandeur. It really does. It is so beautiful. Da 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 da. You've probably all heard it. It's very popular. And I'm just having a blast. And I know the Lord is at my right hand because I can nearly see him with my physical eyes because he knows that I gave that up for him. And isn't that what he said? There's no man that has given up this or that, but he will receive 100-fold in this world and in the world to come, eternal life. See, eternal life is something that you get by working at it. That's what he said, didn't he? 100-fold in this life. I am enjoying playing the piano enormously because the Lord gave it back to me. Then Audrey had to take out a second mortgage on the house to get me a decent piano, but that's another story. Oh, well. That's the way that goes. So, Jesus was numero uno. He was the one that had the greatest of all tests, that of losing the presence of God forever, being buried under sin forever. He passed his test. But the key phrase is, not my will, but yours be done. And you see, your life is your will. And when you say, not my will, but yours be done, you're saying, not my life, but yours be lived. And that is what it means to die in Christ. It doesn't mean some awful, gloomy thing. Like, you know, where you spend your time building your coffin and measuring your grave plot. That's not what it means. When it talks about losing your life for the gospel, it means giving over your will to do the will of Christ. That's all it means. It doesn't mean anything more profound than that. It just means choosing each day to do what the Lord tells you to do or guides you to do. Most of the time, it will be what you want to do and what you enjoy doing and what is before you to do. Most of the time. He doesn't enter in and completely change everything and bring you into something you despise. Once in a while, there will be something that you want to do and you're all fired up and God says no, or you know it's no from the Bible, or whatever. You just know it's no. You don't do it anyway and say, the devil made me do it. You just don't do it. And that's where you die. See, that's where you die. And God lives. It's not all that difficult. If you have faith in God's goodness, then you know that God is leading you to love, joy, and peace. And if you follow what you think will bring you love, joy, and peace, you're going to find it's ashes. It isn't love, joy, and peace at all. So when you give yourself over to God, look what Jesus gave over to God, his very life, his relationship to God, hung on the cross. Look where he is now. I'll tell you where he is. It's in Matthew 28:18. And this boggles the mind. Then Jesus came to them, that is the apostles, and said, this is Matthew 28:18, all authority, that's the Greek word exousia. There's a difference, you know, between authority and power. Did you know that? A policeman's gun is the power that he carries. His badge is his authority. There's a difference. And you see, the power is in the angels. The angels do the fighting. We don't do the fighting. The angels do the fighting. God has created us to be judges and kings. This the angels cannot do. Remember when Jesus was talking about being delivered, he says, I can call for the legions. Because they do the fighting. They carry the swords. And when we pray in church and scream and yell and talk in tongues and wave our arms around, that's for our benefit. It doesn't accomplish anything. It's the authority that you have in the name of Jesus that the spirit world obeys. Not our yelling and screaming. That does not do it. That's to edify us, to build us up to where we have faith enough to pray. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's the right, the authority to do something, not the power. The authority. God furnishes the power through his angels. The Father furnishes the power to do things through his angels. But he has given Christ the authority. He's a CEO. He's the chief executive officer. And he decides what shall be done. Then God the Father commands the angels and they do it. That's how it works in the spirit world. So when you hear preachers today saying we can command the angels, flee. We don't command any angels. Now, that's not our role, is to command angels, and they wouldn't listen to us anyway, except evil angels to confuse us. Now, it says in Hebrews in the second chapter that God has put all things under subjection to man. But here it says the authority is given to Jesus. How do you put it together? How can it be given to mankind and also to Jesus? There's a very important issue here. I hope I don't mess it up. I want to give it to you so you can understand it. Well, let me put it this way, dearly beloved. How many here are of the race of mankind? Several. Now, being of the race of mankind, are all things subject unto you? Not hardly. You're fortunate to get out of the house without hurting yourself. Or somebody else. Isn't it true, Mary? Absolutely true. It's that way at the wild animal park. All right, now, how do you put it together? Is we is or is we ain't? Is you is or is you ain't my baby? That's an old song before your time. Don't worry about it. You can look at it on Google if you want to. It's on there. All right, now, let me see if I can get this clear without boggling it up. In order to exercise the authority, the governing authority, and the rulership, and the judging power that God wants to give us, has already given to Jesus Christ. He has all authority. That's the power to rule and the power to judge, both under authority. We, if we are going to exercise the glory and the dominion that is assigned by the Bible to mankind, we have to become an integral part of Jesus. There's no other way. As long as you're not an integral part of Jesus, you cannot exercise the divine glory, because God will not give his glory to another. He will not do it. You have to become part of him. And see, Jesus is part of him. Now, that's a big issue today in the charismatic move. And I've been saying for 30 years, the charismatic move is going to be divided on this very issue. The majority will try to take their gifts and go out and save the world. A small minority will choose instead to wait and listen to Jesus. That takes a lot of faith. When everybody's running past you for a pastor, you know, they get out of Bible school, 5 years later, they've got a mega church. And here, like myself, dealing with maybe 90 people on Sunday morning, possibly, not a good Sunday morning, hardly a mega church. But I have had to admit, but I know that's the right way, and I refuse to budge. The right way, Mario, is to listen to Jesus. There was a man in India, a missionary, that prayed and worked, and nobody was converted in his whole life. And he died without one convert. And after his death, there was a massive revival. So see, it isn't what we go out and do for Jesus. It is being obedient to Jesus and let God do what God wants. And if you're spiritually ambitious or adventurous, or you want to look good in the eyes of people, you get out and hassle a bastle, you're not going to accomplish a thing. Because the kingdom is only built by God through Jesus Christ and not through ambitious people with gifts. Ambitious people with gifts are Babylon. In the last days, they'll be part of the false prophet. I know that, because the false prophet is self-seeking political people. The Antichrist is self-seeking political people. The false prophet is self-seeking religious people. Now, it's hard to die if you're a real hustler, you know, the kind of guy that could go out, you know, take an orange and start a chain of supermarkets. If you're that kind of guy, and God calls you into the ministry, guess what you're going to do? You're going to work the moves. You're not used to being nothing, being a loser. You're not used to that. You're used to success as measured by the number of people. Otherwise, in the eyes of the churches, you're a loser. So you have to swallow all that. And just say, Jesus, your will be done. It's your church. He said you'd build a church. And the Lord says, that's right, I will. Just cool it. I'm not interested in you driving yourself crazy. Just cool it. Be still and know that I am God. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. You don't have to save the world. Boy, has that been a lesson for me ever since I was in Bible school. They want us to go and burn. Hey, listen. This is what I was taught in Bible school as being a high desirable thing. Go out and burn out for Christ. Oh, that was so romantic. Burn out for Christ. You know, go to Southeast Asia, preach, flop over and drown in a rice paddy. Burn out for Christ. Now stop and think about that. That is absolutely asinine. God doesn't want people burning themselves out. That's not the way of the Lord. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. But you see, we have to die to our ambition. And it ain't easy. Here's a verse that I think you will love. I'm sure you will. It's Jeremiah 3:18, 3:16 and 17. Where's Andrew? Oh, that's right. He's going to Point Loma. Okay. Well, tell him we wish him well. In those days, when your numbers have increased greatly in the land, declares the Lord, men will no longer say the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It will never enter their minds or be remembered. It will not be missed, nor will another one be made. So much for the search for the lost ark. At that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. Now, all right, it's referring to the holy city, the new Jerusalem, not the old one, where a lot of the people don't know whether they're supposed to go and watch Madonna or pray. That's the old Jerusalem. Now, this is the new Jerusalem. All right. Now, here's the question, and people who are here this morning, don't answer it. Okay? What is the new Jerusalem? I imagine the people who are here this morning could answer that with no problem. Yvonne is peering around, wondering if it's going to pop up somewhere. Where's Isabel? How do you expect her to learn the gospel if she's not here? Give up? Do you give up? You give up, Jeannie? Yeah. It's the church. The New Jerusalem is the church. How could it be anything else? I mean, the names of the 12 apostles are in the foundation of the wall. How could it be anything else? If God comes out of the spirit world to dwell on the earth so that people have to pray sideways instead of up in the air, how can this be anything except the church? But I have more proof than that. Can anybody find it in the verses in Revelation 21, how I can prove it's the church? Chapter 21 tells you right smack dab. Did you find it, Shannon? No, of course not. I'm not interested. Huh? Where's your Bible, Shannon? You got it memorized? Yeah, that's what I thought. You and Vi got it memorized. Good enough. All right, now. Sandy's working on it, but you got it memorized. You didn't find it yet? Whoa! Anybody, this is eligible for everybody now. Everybody's invited into this search. Verse 10, what does it say?
And he carried me away in the spirit to the great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God.
Where does that say it's the church? It's as plain as can be. There's a school teacher has her hand up.
Verse 9. He says, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.
There you are. There you are. There's only one bride of the Lamb. There's not two. There's only one. Jesus is not a bigamist. There's only one bride of the Lamb. The Christian church. Began among the Jews, and will end up among the Jews, with the Gentiles sandwiched in like Hot Pockets. We're sandwiched in. But it's a Jewish kingdom built on Abraham, who was not Irish by any means. It's one new man. Where's that found? Come on. Where does it say one new man, meaning Jews and Gentiles make one new man? Where does it say that? What? Ephesians what chapter? I think Larry's right. I think it's Ephesians 2. Because down at the end of that chapter, it talks about we're being built up with the apostles and prophets. So there's not a Jewish kingdom. This is preached today. It's enough to make strong men weep. There's not a Jewish kingdom and a Gentile kingdom. That would mean there would be two olive trees. There's only one olive tree. We are part of the bride of the Lamb. Is there anybody in here that is part of the bride of the Lamb? Several. The others, I don't know what bride they are. Now, you're part of the bride of the Lamb. Now, the promises of God to inherit everything are to the seed, singular seed, of Abraham. Who, pray tell, is the seed of Abraham? Huh? Who's the seed of Abraham? Yeah, where's that? It is Christ, but where's that found? Galatians. And if you belong to Christ, yes, if you belong to Christ, no, it's in Galatians. Did you say Ephesians? Of what book? Galatians, yes. And if you belong to Christ, it says, you are Abraham's seed and heirs of the promise. So how in the world could the New Jerusalem be anything except the Christian church? Now, according to Ezekiel, the name of the city is what? I already told you. The Lord is there. So, and I have never read a Bible scholar that came out clearly and said the New Jerusalem is the Christian church. You know why? Because it blows the doctrine that we're in a special dispensation of Gentiles saved by grace. And it interferes with that doctrine. Therefore, they cannot be certain what the New Jerusalem is. So we have confusion. The New Jerusalem is the glorified Christian church. What it is the assemblage of glorified bodies. That's what it is. It's the assemblage of glorified bodies. Now, in there is the river of life. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, that's in Revelation 22. Now, the Holy Spirit only comes from one place. Only one. Where is that? The throne of God. No place else. So, when it says, I saw a pure river of life flowing, what's it talking about? You remember what it says in John, the 7th chapter? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So what does it tell us about his belly? Come on, you got it. It's the throne of God. This thing here is the throne of God. Let's look at Isaiah 12. That's one of our favorites. That's one of Stan's favorite. He loves this chapter. But he knows it so well, he'll probably go to sleep on me. All right, it says, in that day. Whenever the scripture says, in that day, what day is that? You get it from Isaiah, the 2nd chapter. That's the day when the Lord alone is exalted in your life. When the Lord alone is exalted in your life, that's that day. I will praise you, O Lord, although you were angry with me. And I've talked about that enough to depress all the young people. It means you have to go through a time with the Lord when he goes to war against your personality. See, most of us figure we're pretty good. You know, and we're forgiven and we're on our way to heaven. The truth is, we have in us more stuff that does not fit a ruler. By the way, I wrote down some of the things and see if you recognize these are characteristics of a ruler. First of all, you must be sternly obedient to God, or you can't be a ruler. How does God teach us obedience? Huh? Through suffering, sure. He puts you in prison. He puts you in places you don't like. And you either stay there in obedience or you don't. That's how he teaches you obedience. And that's a long, hard lesson. That's the one Christ learned on the earth, Hebrews 5. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. Here's another thing that must be characteristic of one of God's kings. He must be morally clean. Morally clean. Now, Satan is attacking the Christian ministry today along that line. Sometimes with pornography, sometimes with sexual perversion of one kind or another. And you know, it's interesting that they can preach grace until the cows come home at night. But I'll tell you something. When a minister does something immoral, the unsaved and the saved alike, no, no, no. So all this talk about grace and all that doesn't work, because people know intuitively if a minister does something unclean in the realm of morality, that's not God. That's just not God. And you can dress it up. The person can work miracles. That's thing like that's going on today where a minister is being restored, although he has done immoral things. But the argument is, but people who got saved, people who got raised from the dead. What does that remind you of? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done many wonderful things? And what did Jesus say? I never knew you. He didn't say you never knew me. He said I never knew you. Because it won't wash. God will not work where there is moral uncleanness. He will not do it. It doesn't matter whether you can work every miracle in the Bible. And we'd know that if Jesus was an immoral person, he could have done all his miracles. We'd have known he wasn't of God. So to be one of God's kings, you have to be morally clean. You have to behave righteously, which basically means treating people fairly. Being upright with people. Keeping your word. That's righteousness. You have to be compassionate. Now, as I'm mentioning these things, has there something arisen in your life, for example, that taught you obedience, that taught you moral cleanliness, that taught you righteousness, that taught you compassion? Can you identify any situation in your life where you learned one of these? That's God preparing you to be a ruler. It's exactly what that is. It's God preparing you to be a ruler. You can't be a ruler if you don't have compassion. You can't be knocking people around. You've got to have understanding. You've got to be patient with people. And you have to love people. You can't rule them if you don't love them. It's impossible. You have to have patience. Has God taught anybody in here patience? Mario says God taught him patience. How about courage? Have you ever thought of that? Boy, God has taught me that. Whoa. You know what courage is? It's walking in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean in a storm in the middle of the night holding the hand of Jesus. Boy, that's when you find out if you have courage. Humility. A leader must have humility. Can't be going around arrogantly. Be truthful. Has God taught you to be truthful? That's hard today in today's business because they get along by lying about stuff. I saw one today in the paper. It says, everything must go, 5 cents. And I looked at that. It was a rug place. I thought, good, we'll go out and get a Persian rug for 5 cents. That was in, I would say, 20-point type. And underneath it, in about 4-point type, was off the dollar. Oh, Lord, and this is honesty? Well, we put it there. It's right there for you to see. And I mentioned humility. Faithfulness. How many are glad that God is faithful? Has God done anything to teach you faithfulness? When he does, that's because he's preparing you to be a ruler. A ruler has to be faithful. When people find out, I mean, you could be an elementary school principal, you could be a pastor, you could be whatever you want, but people find out that you don't do what you say you're going to do. Boy, they're not going to put up with that. They want a leader to do what he says he's going to do. He says he's going to, you know, not extort money from the people. He better not do it. But in our presidential races, it's understood that people are not to be held accountable for their promises. That's to be understood. That was just while I was trying to be president. But after that, you know, whatever I said, you know, that's what actually was said. All right. Wives, you don't want a ruler that's stupid. Generous, as God taught you to be generous. Fair. You can't play favorites. And not a lover of money or power. You know what that is? That's good preaching. It isn't very fancy. But if you can even think of one of these things when you have your trials tomorrow and say, oh, God is teaching me patience. And realize it isn't by chance. It's God making you a ruler. Maybe you'll make it easier. What do you think, Isaiah? Do you think that might be true? Yes, he thinks that might be true. All right, shall we stand? But I must say, you're a very patient group tonight. You're learning patience from me. Listening to my preaching. All right. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We know, Lord, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And when we're doing good, we know that you're in control. And we know that the things that happen to us all have a purpose. I pray for each one of us here, Lord, and all within the sound of my voice, that they will esteem the glory of God enough to obey you rather than their desires. Help us to do that, Lord. It is so important. It's better than sacrifice, better than burnt offering, just to obey the Lord. So help us to do that simple, pleasant thing, Lord. It's not grievous. Help us to do it, Lord. And we'll be careful to give you the praise. And I pray you keep everyone safe on the highway. And going home, give them a good sleep, wake in the morning, ready to rejoice in Christ. I thank you in Jesus' name.